The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Scripture reading tonight is taken from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thus far we read the Holy Word of God this evening. May he bless the reading of this psalm to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verses 3 through 5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how central and vital to the life of every believer is the confession of sin to God and the forgiveness of sins with God. Psalm 32 has as its heading a Psalm of David, Maskil. A Maskil is a teaching psalm, so that Psalm 32 is not only a song to be sung, as every psalm is a song to be sung, but it is a teaching psalm which was written for the purpose of providing some form of instruction in some important area, and in this case, a penitential psalm. And so the instruction concerns confession of sin to God and forgiveness of sins with God. One could argue that there is no instruction that we need more than this instruction, whether we be little children, or whether we be men and women, or whether we be office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons. We continually need this instruction. There is no burden worse than the burden of guilt. And there is no blessing better than the enjoyment of forgiveness with God. We need this instruction. Like all of the other Maskil Psalms, Psalm 32 does not give us instruction in the form of abstract doctrinal statements that perhaps we could find in a question and answer catechism book, but the instruction comes in the form of the real bitter and the real blessed experiences of the psalmist David. David wants Israel to know, And the Holy Spirit, who inspired David to write, wants the church of all ages to know about the confession of sin and forgiveness with God through the experiences of David and his grievous sin and his wonderful experience of forgiveness with God. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, Maskil, teaching psalm. What adds to the significance of the instruction of the text is the fact that both verses 4 and 5 conclude with the word Selah. Selah is a musical notation indicating now is time to pause and reflect. The subject, confessing our sins to God, Selah. Stop. Think about that. Do I confess my sins to God, Selah? Forgiveness with God. Do I enjoy forgiveness with God? That great blessing, Selah. Pause and reflect now and throughout the course of the sermon. Selah. This week is preparatory with a view to the celebration of Holy Communion next Sunday, and we want to make use of the maskil and the selah. So tonight we begin with the maskil of instruction, and may God cause this maskil to carry through the rest of the week so that we are given often to moments of Selah, where we pause in this week to examine ourselves and to confess our sins before God and to praise Him for the forgiveness that we enjoy. May Jesus Christ use this maskil as it is preached as a means of grace to spare us. From the life that David lived for quite some time, when David would not confess his sins, and David did not enjoy forgiveness with God. David kept silent, and David was miserable. O God, preserve us. Give us the grace to confess, and forgive us, O gracious God. Let's consider these three verses in Psalm 32 tonight under the theme, the misery of keeping silent. Three things. First of all, the misery itself. Second, the cause of it. And third, the relief from it. Verse 3, when I kept silence, or literally, when I caused myself to be silent. There was a time in David's life when he would not speak. He would not say anything. And that wasn't because someone stopped his mouth, but he deliberately caused himself to be silent. And it wasn't as if David wasn't speaking at all and that his mouth never opened, but David refused to speak concerning one matter in his life, and that was his sin. In order to understand the circumstances of David's life and about what he was keeping silent, we need to go back to the well-known history of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, as it is told there and known by even the young boys and girls. It was the time when the kings go off to battle, so David sent Captain Joab and all the men of Israel to go fight the hosts of Ammon. But David tarried in his palace. One day he went up on his roof and he saw over yonder a beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba, and she was the wife of one of the most valiant soldiers in David's army, whose name was Uriah. David lusted after the beautiful woman. He had her taken and brought into his palace. He behaved with her as a husband behaves with his wife, and she became pregnant. David sinned, but David would not confess his sin. David kept silent regarding his sin, And David scrambled to try to cover up his sin. He commanded that the woman's husband Uriah be brought back from the battlefield into the home so that the man would go and spend time with his wife. But Uriah said, when all the servants of the king are out in the battlefield and the battle's waxing hot, I'm not going to, he was an honorable man, I'm not going to go into my house and enjoy the pleasures and comforts of my wife. And so he stayed with the servants. So David came up with another plan to cover up his sin, and that is he would try to make Uriah drunk so that drunken Uriah would go into the house and spend time with his wife. But Uriah refused to go into the home. So David came up with another plan to cover up his sin. He told Joab to take the soldier Uriah and position him along the front lines of the battle where the fighting was the hottest. And Joab did that, and sure enough, Uriah was killed. The husband of Bathsheba, she is dead. And so David went and took Bathsheba, and they lived together. Together. And pretty soon she would have a baby, and they could continue their life happily together. During this entire period of time, from when David first laid his eyes upon Bathsheba till after her baby was born, which is a period of at least 9 months, probably close to a year, David kept silence. That's the meaning of Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silence. David kept silence regarding his sin. He would not confess his sin. The text uses three words to describe what David would not speak about: sin, iniquity, and transgression. Later, the Lord led him to confess his sin so that David would say unto God in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And there we learn, after David had confessed, what it was back before his confession that he was not confessing, what he kept silent about: sin, iniquity, transgressions. Sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. The mark at which we must aim with the whole of our heart and our life is the glory of the God of heaven, seeking to do His will. But when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when David murdered Uriah, he deliberately turned away from the high mark of God's glory. He missed the mark as he aimed at his own sinful desires. He sinned. Iniquity. The word iniquity is used in the text in order to emphasize the serious evil of the sin. That's why David says at the end of verse 5, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There's the sin, the fact of the sin. But then there's also the serious evil of the sin, and that's called the iniquity of my sin. That David was the king in Israel, and that he was a prefiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come, and supposed to be an example to all the people of Israel and to his own household. And yet he sinned in this way. That was iniquity, a serious evil. And that David sinned, but then in shameful hypocrisy, he continued to live in Jerusalem and among the people of Israel, walking as if he were an upright man, was serious evil. And that David committed this sin, but for a long time he tried to cover up his sin and hide it, was a serious evil, what the Holy Spirit calls iniquity. Third, transgressions. A transgression refers to a deliberate act of crossing over the boundary. And David takes together all of his sins from every point of view and the serious evil of his sin, and he calls all of it together transgression. David knew the line that God had marked out. He knew the line of the sixth commandment, even as it touched the heart. And he knew the line of the seventh commandment, even as it touched the heart. He knew the boundaries God had established, but presumptuously, deliberately, he crossed over the boundaries in all of this transgression. So now regarding his sin, looking at it from every point of view, as sin, as iniquity, as transgression, David kept silent. David would not look up at God and say, "Oh God, I am sorry for my sin, and I have done this great evil in thy sight." And David would not look at Bathsheba and say, "Bathsheba, forgive me. I have transgressed the boundary that God established for you in your marriage. I am sorry." And David would not look at all of the members of his house and all the people of Israel and say, "I am so sorry. As your father, as your head, as your king, I have done this great iniquity in Israel. Forgive me." And David could not look at Uriah and say, "Oh, Uriah, how could I have done this to you and your marriage?" Because Uriah was gone, he was in heaven. But chiefly, David would not speak to God. Month after month, he would not confess his sin. That's the meaning of the text when it begins, "When I kept silence." Keeping silent. David was miserable. And David describes that misery in the text in very vivid language. First of all, he says, "I roared." Doesn't that sound miserable? "I roared." Verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." What a fascinating juxtaposition. Silence, roaring. One man, both of them, in one man, silence. And roaring. Silence with regard to the confession of sin. Roaring with regard to the distress of his soul. "I roared." Roaring is the human being's deep, almost animal-like cry of distress. David was suffering so much anguish that he roared all the day long. And verse 4 says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Day and night he roared, perhaps inaudibly, so that no one could hear. Maybe while he was sitting at the dinner table, or maybe as he was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, no one knew it, but in his spirit, he was roaring in distress. Maybe audibly, maybe it was expressed, maybe under the light of the moon up on the roof at night when everyone else in Jerusalem was in bed sleeping. David went out and he roared in great anguish. His spirit was vexed. If anyone had heard this roaring, they would know, "This man is miserable. Something is terribly wrong." He roared. Second, his bones waxed old. Verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." The bones constitute a man's frame. And the bones are the last part of a man to waste away. If we were able to visit a concentration camp in Nazi Germany and to see many malnourished Jewish men and women and boys and girls, we would see them, as we do in pictures, that they are nothing but skin and bones. And eventually all that's left is bones, and then they die and they're thrown into the pit and the skin rots away, and all that's left is a collection of bones. The last part of a man to waste away are the man's bones. But if the bones are wasting away, if the bones are degenerating, if the bones are becoming decrepit, then that man is sinking to the very bottom of suffering. David was vexed all the way down to his bones. And he says that his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. So that day and night he roared, he agonized, he cried in distress, and that was causing his frame to waste away. Miserable. Third, David says in verse 4, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. His moisture refers to the strength of his life, to the life sap, to the energy, to the drive, to the vigor, the will to do. And the drought of summer, of course, refers to the middle of the summer when the blazing heat of the sun is almost intolerable and the land is dry and parched and barren. My moisture, my energy, is turned into the drought of summer. He doesn't really have anything left. Any energy to engage in religious activities, seeking the face of the Lord, or to be a father, to be a husband, to be a king, to be a friend. He doesn't have any strength left for life. My moisture is all dried up. Now, who in all Israel is more miserable than David? Look around the whole city and even climb up on the wall and look way out beyond the city in the little gathering of the lepers who were not allowed to come into the city. Look around. Is there anyone in all Israel who is more miserable than this man, David? In this Maskil, which was written later on, after the fact, David is teaching Israel, and the Spirit is teaching the church of all ages through David. When I kept silence, when I refused to confess my sin, when I tried to cover up my sin, I was miserable physically and spiritually, day and night. I could find no peace. There is no misery like the misery of the guilty sinner who keeps silent. There was a cause. The cause of the misery, not the cause of the sin, the cause of the misery was the hand of God. Verse 4. Verse 3, miserable I was. Verse 4, Here comes the cause, here comes the reason. For, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Let's just imagine in our minds for a moment that King David walks through the city of Jerusalem over to the other side of the city, and there's an urgent care center. Or let's suppose there is the emergency room of the Jerusalem hospital, and David drags himself to the hospital and asks to see a doctor, and a doctor comes out and says, what's wrong? And David says, my bones. Doctor, my bones. I'm wasting away in my very frame. I don't have any energy, any moisture left in my life. I'm miserable day and night. Doctor, help me. And the doctor says, well, we're going to run a battery of tests and scan you from head to toe and check you out. And so they do. And all of the tests come back, and the doctor confirms, David, you have miserable physical, psychological, and emotional distress. But I'm befuddled. I'm perplexed. I can't identify the cause of your misery, where it all comes from, the source of these miserable experiences throughout your body. David would have been a fool to go to the doctor. Not everyone who goes to the doctor is a fool. Not everyone whose bones are waxing old. Not everyone who's lost the moisture of life. Not everyone who's roaring in distress is a fool for going to the doctor. In fact, most of the time, usually, we need to go to the doctor, and there is a physical cause, and the doctor can help identify and then prescribe something as a remedy to help. And sometimes we might even need a little kick in the pants to go to the doctor. Not David. David didn't need to see a doctor. David would have been a fool to go to the doctor. David needed a prophet. David needed a servant of the Lord. David needed a Nathan who would come to him and sit down with him and look him in the eye and say, David, you have this enormous sin in your life, and you know it, and it's not a mystery to you, but you won't confess. You won't acknowledge your sin, and so God's hand is heavy upon you. David, confess. The cause of David's misery, verse 4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. When God speaks through the conscience of the impenitent sinner, and the sinner tries to stifle that conscience, the testimony of that conscience, and will not confess, then God lays his heavy hand upon the sinner. David had a conscience, and God was testifying to David through his conscience. David, I saw it all. David, I know everything. You are guilty. You have sinned by missing the high mark of my glory in your adultery and in your murder. You aimed at the mark of your own sinful flesh. David, you have iniquity, serious evil in what you have done. David, you have transgression. You deliberately cross my boundaries in sin, sinning against me, doing this evil in my sight. God testified to David through his conscience, David, I am God, the thrice holy God with eyes too pure to behold iniquity. I detest sin. I abhor it with the whole of my infinite righteous being. I am God. I raised you up out of the sheepfold, and I set you on high in Israel as the king of my people. And I made you an example to all of the people. And I made you a picture, a prefiguration of my incarnate Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And with my hand, I opened wide my hand and bestowed so many good things upon you in Israel. And I called you to lead my people in righteousness and protect and defend them from the greatest evil, which is sin. But you have sinned, and you have done this great evil in my sight. I am sore displeased. My wrath is kindled, and in my justice, I will not overlook this sin, David. You are guilty, and payment must be made. That was the testimony, day and night, in David's conscience. Because of God's testimony, David's guilt-stricken conscience was screaming, roaring, day and night. But David lived in stubborn pride, and David would not humble himself before God and acknowledge his sin. Day and night, he tried to stifle that conscience. Day and night, he tried to silence that vexing in the inner conviction of his soul. Day and night, he continued impenitently. He would not say, I sinned. I am sorry. And so God laid his heavy hand upon David. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God's hand. God's hand is always a hand of judgment and destruction for the reprobate. And it is always a hand of grace and love for His elect people in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we as people experience His hand as such a great blessing as He holds us up in the strife and as He takes us in His hand and draws us unto Himself in fellowship, and as He wipes away every tear as our faithful Heavenly Father, and as He takes His hand and protects us in the hollow of His hand and leads us infallibly into everlasting glory. But other times, we experience that good hand as a painful hand of grievous chastening. When the child of God sins, and he knows he has sinned, and he is troubled in his conscience, but he will not confess his sin, then God lays his hand upon that sinner and makes him miserable. And you understand, that's a good thing. Because the alternative is that God just lets him go. And he continues impenitently all the way to the grave. God laid his hand upon David. David's bones were waxing old. His frame was falling apart. There was a cause. God's hand was crushing David in his bones. David was roaring day and night. What's the cause? There was a cause. God's hand was squeezing David in his spirit. David's moisture was being turned into the drought of summer. There was a cause. God's hand came as a hand of wrath, and it pressed down against David and dried up all of his moisture. And David felt that. There is no misery like the misery of God's hand upon the sinner who keeps silent and refuses to confess. David experienced it. David could be chased like a deer through the countryside of Judea with the lion Saul after him, or the bear Absalom, his own son, chasing him. Miserable. David could have one of his own children taken as a little baby, taken in death. David could have one of his children grow up and be overtaken by Satan so that one of his own sons lives impenitently in unbelief and dies, and David laments for his son. David was taken by the Philistines. Suppose that the Philistines persecuted David. They boiled him in a cauldron of water. Or suppose that they tied him to a stake and they burned him. All of these things are miserable, inexpressible suffering. But there's something worse. Really? Something worse? There is something worse. Because if in all of these different miserable experiences you know that you are right with God, that not one sin has been marked to your account, that God loves you in Jesus Christ and declares you righteous in Christ in His sight, that you have peace with God, then it doesn't matter how miserable the experience may be, it'll be all right. But there's nothing worse than the heavy hand of God, the righteous God upon you because you are guilty and you know you are guilty. And you are keeping silence, refusing to confess your sin. No experience like the experience of a plagued conscience and the wrath of God. David was miserable, keeping silent. And there was a cause for his misery. The hand of God. But there is relief. Only one relief from this misery, and the only relief from the misery of keeping silent, is forgiveness with God by way of confession of sin. Forgiveness. David speaks to God, and he says at the end of verse 5, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness. If the great blessing we could understand this morning was hope, then the great blessing that we understand in the Word of God for us tonight is forgiveness. What a blessing. Forgiveness is the gracious act of God whereby He clears the guilt and lifts the obligation to pay. When God forgives, He declares to the sinner through the gospel, I forgive you. I have taken away all your sin. It no longer stands between you and me. Be assured, I am not angry with you. I'm not against you. You have peace with me. Be assured of that. I forgive you. When God speaks that testimony through the gospel to the sinner, that brings peace to the heart, the conscience. The conscience is quieted. The bones feel strong again. And all of the roaring goes away. And here comes the moisture, like copious rain in time of dearth. So shall God's gracious coming be when God comes and declares, I forgive you. When He forgives the sin and the iniquity of the sin and the transgression, there's only one relief for the guilt-stricken sinner, and it is forgiveness with God. So David begins the psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Miserable I was. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Forgiveness. The judicial ground for forgiveness is the sacrifice of the Messiah. God clears the guilt. God lifts the obligation to pay. But God is a just God, and that obligation to pay must fall upon someone. Someone must come under the heavy hand of God. Someone's bones must wax old. Someone must roar day and night. Someone's moisture must be turned into the drought of summer. Someone must be miserable all the way unto death as a sacrifice unto God to satisfy the justice of God. Only one could, and only one did. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who kept silent, honorable silence, in that He never objected to, He never murmured against, He never complained at the outpouring of God's wrath when God's heavy hand was upon Him for sins He did not commit. God forgives on the ground of, because of the perfect atoning sacrifice of His Son, whose agonizing death on the cross paid for the sins of all of the elect. And that sacrifice was pictured to David back in the days of types and shadows by the animal on the fiery altar. There you see the ground for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only relief for the troubled sinner. Moreover, this forgiveness is found in the way of confession of sin. In verses 1 and 2, David sings, David extols the great blessedness of forgiveness. But then David goes on to state in verses 3 through 5 that this forgiveness does not come by way of keeping silence. And everyone knows that. Little children know that. This forgiveness does not come by way of keeping silence, but it comes by way of confession of sin. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is the teaching of Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is necessary, not as the ground of or the reason for forgiveness, but as the way by which God graciously forgives. David confessed. Finally, David confessed. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Notice, first of all, regarding this confession, the I and the my, which are essential to a true confession. And anything other than I and my is a sham, a pathetic sham. We know. Bathsheba and I know. He and she and they know. Listen, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Secondly, notice the three different words that David uses for confession. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. For so long, David kept silent, and he wouldn't own his sin. But then he acknowledged his sin unto God. And for so long, David kept silent, and he tried to hide his sin from God and from others. But then David would not hide his sin from God. And for so long, David kept silent. But now he breaks the awful silence between him and God. And he confesses from the heart and with the tongue, oh God, I have sinned against thee. I have done this great evil in thy sight. And David should have followed that up by going to Bathsheba and saying, Bathsheba, I am sorry. I have sinned against thee. And oh, my house, now because of me, there's a sword in this house. I am so sorry. I have sinned. But chiefly to God. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Third, notice that when David confesses his sins unto God, he calls him Lord. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. David has faith. David doesn't despair and suppose that the cause is hopeless and there could never be salvation for a sinner as great as he is in light of the iniquity of his sin. And he doesn't cower before God as the Almighty King and Judge. David has faith. And David believes the promise of the Word that his God is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, who has made a promise to his people for the sake of Jesus Christ that he will abundantly pardon. Believing, David goes unto God and confesses his sin unto God as Jehovah, the faithful God of the covenant. Fourth, notice, even before the confession, the personal resolve to confess. David is speaking to God. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. Confession is one thing. He confessed. Even before his confession, the personal resolve, I will confess here, especially here in the text, is revealed the glory of the God who is absolutely sovereign in salvation and who works all of salvation from beginning to end as the God of grace. Because the question that arises out of the text is, where in the world does the I will come from? How do you account for that? I will confess. The sinner will never confess. Never. If forgiveness is suspended upon the will of the sinner in confessing and dependent upon that sinner's will, there will never be confession, because there will never be in the sinner the will to confess his sin. You can walk alongside of David day and night for over 9 months and passionately exhort him, David, you're miserable. Look at you. You're wasting away. We know what's going on. You have this enormous sin in your life. Why don't you just say it? David, say it. Say it to God. Say, oh God, I am sorry for my sin. I have done this evil in thy sight. David, confess. God is gracious. God will forgive all the iniquity of your sin. David will not. I will not. You will not. No one will confess sin. We will employ every cover-up method under the sun. We will have our bones waxing old. We will be roaring in spirit. We will have our moisture turned into the drought of summer, but we will not confess. We will have God's heavy hand upon us, but we will not confess. We will go to the grave and die before we ever look at God and say, oh God, I am sorry. We will not confess. Only marvelous, irresistible, sovereign, saving grace by the Lord God can so move the sinner's heart and create in his heart that will to be able to say, I will confess. And then the grace actually to confess with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. By grace, David says, I will confess my transgressions. And he did. And in that way, he enjoyed forgiveness with God, the blessedness of the pardon that he extols at the beginning of the psalm. Maskil, a psalm of David, Maskil. Teaching psalm for preparatory service. If the whole of the text is an arrow that has a head, the point of the arrow to hit us in the heart now in this week of self-examination is confess. Selah. Confess. Already as little children, our instinctive response of the flesh is to keep silent, to say nothing, and to scramble, to cover up, and to lie. We hate to say sorry. And we all know what it's like to have a guilty conscience. It's so awful. There actually is something worse than a guilty conscience. Doesn't feel worse, but it's worse. And that's having no fear of God and having a seared conscience that no longer testifies. But as far as what we experience, there's nothing worse than a guilty conscience. Beloved, do not keep silence. Are you keeping silent? Selah. Confess your sins unto God. And in that way, know the blessedness of forgiveness. God will never let one of His own continue impenitently in sin. Only the reprobate go to the grave, keeping silent regarding known sins. God. Psalm 32, like every psalm and every chapter of the Bible, is about God, the revelation of God, the great God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. God always leads His children to the confession of their sins. Let us come to Holy Communion next week, not keeping silent, but confessing our sins unto God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give to us what Thou dost command. We have heard. Confess. We don't want to. Give us the grace to do it, to confess our sins. We pray, O gracious God, that Thou wilt ever forgive us. Every time we hear the declaration of pardon, we marvel because we ought to hear a declaration of damnation. How could we keep sinning against Thee? Over and over and over again, all through our life, and over again, we hear Thy word of pardon. Thou art so gracious and long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should be brought to repentance. Give us that grace, O God, day after day this week, the grace of humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.